morning, church.
You do sound pretty good. Before we start, I want to reiterate what Pastor Bruce said and just thank all of our veterans. And as the son of a veteran, and strangely enough, throughout my life, I tend to just, you know, my close friends tend to be veterans. I'm actually co-authoring a book with a friend who is also in the armed forces. But I just have so much for you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for you know, honoring us with your lives and for protecting us and giving up yourself. I just can't reiterate that enough. Thank you, and we do remember your service today. Secondly, you know, we did have an election, and some of you guys are friends on Facebook. Some of you guys don't have Facebook. Some of you have internet, some of you don't. But I posted a blog post right after the election onto my personal website, NathanJamesNorman.com. That sounded like a plug. Ting! Probably should say it in a better voice. NathanJamesNorman.com. Anyways. And if you happen to not see, you can go on there and see it after the service or something. I printed off some copies, and they're on the welcome table if those have run out. Because everyone just can't wait to hear what Pastor Nathan has to say. I'll leave this up here, and you can come grab it and run off some photocopies of it. But basically, whether your guy won or your guy lost, you're going to either feel jubilation or, you know, frustration. And I just felt led the morning after to write this post to keep things in perspective that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than any force on the world, and that's our calling. So, if you need some comfort or you need to be brought down, depending on who you voted for, you know, get some perspective from that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for just being here among us. Thank you for the work that you're doing through this church and that the gospel is going out. That is a church that cares about sharing the gospel with everybody. Lord, I pray right now that, Lord, you would give our congregation a sense of unity, but that you'd also hold up the shield of faith, our trust in you, against all of the fiery arrows that Satan is trying to throw at us. Lord, when things are being done to your honor and in your name, and things are happening, Satan will not stand idly by, and we know that. And so, Father, I pray that as conflicts and as difficulties and as confrontation from the enemy comes, that this whole church will recognize it for what it is. And that Satan trying to stop us and trying to take us off track of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with our neighbors, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our loved ones, with the people we see on the street. Help us to recognize that, and thank you for protecting us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, we're in Psalm chapter 1. We're going to be starting a new series this week, starting today and going through the end of December. And we're starting in Psalm chapter 1. And if you didn't bring your Bible, the chairback Bibles have it all queued up, so you can just pull out a Bible and the ribbon is right in place. And as always, if you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it home, read it. We want you to be in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. There are some smart people who don't know God, right? There are some very intelligent people who don't know God, they're godless. There are some people who don't know God who do some really good things in this world, right? There are some really good ones. In fact, some of my favorite people on the planet are actually people who don't know God. They're just some people I like to be around, or I like to read their things or interact with them. They're just some people that I really love. So the question would be, why shouldn't we seek guidance? Why shouldn't we seek counsel from people who don't know God? I mean, I can learn a lot from those friends or influences, right? You know, financing and money and all that stuff. I can learn a lot from them, so why shouldn't I go and seek guidance and start following them in some aspects of my life? Let's flip it around. There's some people who don't know God who are enjoying life way more than you are, right? I'm just being honest here. So there's a few like deer in headlight looks like, are you really saying this? Don't, there's children here. Don't confess. No. But the reality is there's some people in who don't know God who are enjoying life more than you, and they've got more money to do it. And they don't have the constraints of following morality. God's not calling them to show self-control and self-restraint. And they're having a great grand old time. And they've got more money than us, so they're having more fun. So why shouldn't we follow them? Why shouldn't we get guidance from them? Why shouldn't we believers follow the ungodly? This morning we're starting a new series called Emotions of the Season. And in it we are going to be exploring the Psalms. And it's kind of interesting because we're going to Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 really doesn't fit with any of the other Psalms. And in fact, when we go through it this morning, you're going to read it and say, this sounds like it came more from the book of Proverbs in the simple wisdom that it's talking about, more so than if we went to the book of Psalms, because everything else that follows is more like a song and more like poetry. And this, has poetic stuff, but it's a little more of a wisdom thing. If you want to get wisdom, get it. And the reason I think the psalmist, whoever wrote it, we don't know who, maybe it was Solomon, the reason I think that this psalm was number one is because it's communicating to us, if you really want to be a wise person, you're going to go through the Psalms and read them and understand them and feel them. So it's a little bit of a different psalm as we're starting off our brief series here, but it's a good one. Read with me Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. It says, how happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Now, when he's talking about happy, if you have a different translation, it probably says blessed. And that's an accurate translation one way or the other, because he's talking about a state of happiness or blessedness that comes from knowing who God is and being in a right relationship with him. And so the psalmist said, hey, this person's happy who doesn't follow the advice of the wicked, the ungodly, people who don't know God, or take up the path of sinners who don't know God, or join a group of mockers who don't know God. Literally, what he's saying is this: a person will be happy, they'll be in a state of blessedness, if they don't walk, follow the way we translate it in the Holman Christian Standard. It literally means walk with the wicked. Walk with the wicked. So they're walking with a person, and they're considering this ungodly person, this person who doesn't know God, they're considering their ways, they're considering following them. And then the next part, or take the path of sinners, literally, or stand with sinners. Sinners, people who sin, breaking God's moral code, either without knowing or intentionally. And so at the first point, you see a guy and he's walking with them, and now he's standing, right? When you walk and you're talking with someone, you're paying attention, 80%? But when you stand, that's my hard thing on Sunday mornings, right? I'm like, I got all this stuff, the bulb blew out there and I remembered this morning, so I'm trying to fix that, and I'm trying to go over here, and I'm trying to do all these things. I got to get this Bible verse thing. I'm going all over the place. And the worst thing I'll do is I did to Denise this morning. I was like, hey, how are you? And I run into my office while she's answering me. And then I was like, oh, you dummy. So I came back out and I care about, everybody here and I want to listen to you, So, okay. So when you're walking, you're not really considering you're there, but you're not there. When you're standing, you're like, oh, let me really consider the way of these ungodly people. And then finally, or join a group of mockers, literally sit with a group of mockers. Mockers are or scoffers, some of your translations might say. These are the people who ridicule the way of God. They ridicule that you follow after his moral code. They ridicule you and they try and defame you and to take your name out, to make it look like you're not really the person that you are. Scoffers. And the thing with all of these lines here, the wicked, the sinners, the mockers, these aren't necessarily those people out there. In the mind of the psalmist, these are people who are also in the congregation of Israel. These can also be the people in the congregation of our church And so right now you're going, oh my goodness, who who are these negative influences on my life? Because obviously the psalmist is saying don't be influenced by them. Don't follow them. Who are these sorts of folks? Well, first of all, on the one hand, it can be anyone. I mean, it could be a friend, it could be a neighbor, it could be a family member who is someone who's dragging you away from God. It could be a coworker. It could be someone sitting right next to you. I don't know. If they're dragging you, if they're pulling you away further, then it's someone who's as the Bible's talking about here, the wicked, sinner, mockers, ungodly. But see, there's another problem, because we're in the 21st century, right? The things that influence us aren't just people. It's ideas, and it's things. It's books, it's movies, it's music, it's TV, comic books. All right, maybe just me. All of those things can influence us and drag us away from the things of God. They all can. My favorite show, well, it's not my favorite, one of my favorite, top three, is this older show started in the 80s called Mystery Science Theater 3000. Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. It's fantastic. It is this low budget show that makes fun of low budget movies. And it's a guy and these robots, they're puppets. It's an adult puppet show, okay? It's a puppet show. And they sit and you see their silhouettes in the theater and they make fun of whatever goofy movies in the background. It's great. I love it. It's critical thinking skills, you know, it's fantastic. And that's fine. I mean, it's okay to make fun of goofy, B-rated, low budget films because, I mean, really, who thinks Monsters from the Planet X is ever going to change the world or actually matters in the long grand scheme of eternity? It doesn't. But I think one of the problems is we take that sort of criticism, and it's okay to make fun of B-rated movies because it doesn't matter, but we take that sort of critical spirit and we move it on to the things of God. And church, I got to be honest, you know, it's very easy for me to become cynical and become a scoffer, a mocker, someone who makes fun of the things of God, and to go into the church, and I've done this, you know, no, not here, but back in California, and especially back in New York, where you're looking down at the church over there, and, oh, that's so dumb what they're doing, and how, you know, they're, you know, and I might have some disagreements on doctrine or theology or what they're doing, but at the end of the day, they're Christians, they're fellow believers. Why in the world am I making fun of them? Why in the world? That's not the realm of Christianity, that's the realm of Satan. I'm making fun of, I'm scoffing, I'm mocking, I'm defaming the name of my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's wrong. But far too often we get that Mystery Science Theater thing in the church. And in fact, I remember in the church I grew up in, I was sitting next to someone I loved dearly. And eventually I had to stop sitting next to him because it was like the ongoing sermon commentary criticism. You know, and just every time, and just, you know, they tell you, I'm not a, you know, if you need to interact with the message, that's fine. But it was mocking, and it was basically Mystery Science Theater in church. oh gosh, I hope no one hears that who decides to turn that into a TV show. That would be terrible, and that would be wrong. Where mocking and that's not the realm of the godly, that's the realm of the wicked. Yeah, there can be disagreement. I'm not saying agree with everything that's ever done. No, absolutely not. But Satan's the accuser. Satan is the one who scoffs. Satan is the one who wants to scoff from afar instead of saying, I'm having a problem here. Let's go and talk here. And so in the psalmist's mind, he's saying, blessed is the man who doesn't do any of this, who steers clear of this. But the reality is that you're surrounded with the ungodly, right? We're in an ungodly world. You can't help but get away from it. You can't. You can try. I know a lot of people who do. You can't insulate yourself from the people who don't know God and the negative influences in your life. You just can't. So what do? How do you respond? Verse 2. So instead of hanging out with the mockers, the psalmist says, instead his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night.
He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaves does not wither. Whatever he does prospers.
So when he's talking about he delights in the Lord's instruction, obviously when this was written, he was talking about the Torah, the first five books of Moses. For us today, we can think of it as the entire Word of God, right? And it says, and he meditates on it day and night. Now, if you, I know, we're in a Western culture in the 21st century, and I say meditate, and you think cross-legged, you know, hands up in the air, empty your mind of all thoughts. That's not the idea of Jewish or Christian meditation. The Eastern kind of mysticism understanding of meditation was empty your mind of all thoughts. I'd never survive. I can't, you know, because I'm like, yes, I'm not thinking about anything. Oh, no, I'm thinking about something. You know, I that's not the Jewish or the Christian understanding of meditation at all. The Jewish and Christian understanding of meditation is filling your mind with the things of God. It's filling your mind, and it's so full, he's saying, you meditate on these things day and night. So scripture memorization, so that when you, wherever you're going, you're thinking about the things of God. And if you're like me, I'm like, scripture understanding. I know you don't believe me, and I sell this all the time. I have a horrible memory. I mean, I really do. I don't understand. I can't. In Greek, when I learned Greek, I understood the whole concept of the language and all this stuff. I was helping my fellow students understand the constructs and why the language is working the way it's working. But as far as rote memorization, those cards, those billion flip cards that you had, oh, I was terrible. So they're all like, wow, I'm getting A's. What are you doing? You're helping me out in here. I'm like, yeah, it's not A's. You know, because rote memorization is hard. So, you know, for me, I mean, my meditation on scripture is understanding what it's saying and flowing, because that's just the way my brain works. And I try to memorize it, and if I don't get exactly every single word right, if I say and, you know, if I miss the end, I don't beat myself up over it, because it's the Word of God still getting into me. So if you're like that, if you have a mind like that, you have permission. If you don't, if you forget where the comma goes, or you forget a the at the beginning of the sentence, you're okay, God still loves you, okay? But in his mind here, he's saying you're filling your mind with the things of God. You're filling them, and it's so full you can be walking and you can understand the Word of God wherever you're going. And he gives us a nice little metaphor here. It's like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears fruit in its seasons, and its leaves do not wither, and whatever he does prospers. The image here is that there is a tree, and it is near streams of water. The water is the Word of God. They are sucking up all of that nutrient, and they're growing strong. And whatever he does prospers. I don't think this is a promise or an indication that, hey, so if you read the Word of God, then whatever you do, you know, you open up that store, or you, whatever you're going to do, you're going to make it. You're going to be 100%. No, he's saying, in living in the godless culture, you're going to prosper. You're going to be able to stand on the Word of God, and no matter what happens, you are going to be obedient to God, and you're going to live like his child, like a child of the kingdom. You will prosper in that. When my uncle had a cousin, uncle, he was so much older, I thought of him as an uncle, but he's literally, technically a cousin. You know how that is, right? Whatever. So my relative had a tree farm growing up, and I was sharing with some folks in the church earlier. I grew up on this like tree farm selling trees for every Christmas. I didn't have to ask what we were doing for our weekends for Christmas. I was selling trees, you know? And my dad would always want to get this specific type of tree. Every year we had this thing. It's a concolor tree. And some of you are like, I'm not sure what that is. Because they don't sell them too much at tree places, because they take a boatload of time to grow. From seedling, they take anywhere from 10 but closer to 20 years to just grow to Christmas tree size. That's a lot of work for a Christmas tree, right? You know, it just takes so much nutrient and so much energy, and you can't just let it grow, you have to trim it. And my parents would get these things every year because they were great. I mean, they were hardy, and they had soft soft needles, and if you broke open the needles smelled kind of citrusy, so the house smelled great. So we'd get this sort of Christmas tree every year, the concolor. And, I mean, we weren't like, oh, let's put it in a ball so that, you know, put it inside the house and dirt, and then when we're done, we can plant it so it can live. Yeah, we weren't like that. Chop it down, you know. So we're chopping the thing down. We put it in water in the house, and I got to tell you, these trees, it would start growing shoots, like during Christmas. Like, you know, we put it in there about a month before Christmas and decorated it, and by Christmas time, there are new green, light, you know, those light green shoots growing off this tree, and we're like, whoa. Oh, this is great. Wow, so cool. Okay, all right, Christmas is over. Brrr, throw it outside in the snow. You know, we'll worry about it come spring. So you expect you'd go out and find this thing, and it's all dead. These things, year after year, would still be growing. You could see where we cut it, and there's like, you know, it's trying to like have roots come out here. Let me live, you know, and more shoots are coming out, and there's new branches coming off the thing. You know, there's nothing going on here, right? We chopped this thing down. We threw it out to die in the cold, and it's still growing. Why is that? It's because for 20 years, this tree sucked up nutrients. This isn't your Scotch pine. This isn't your Fraser fir. No. This is a concolor. This thing's been eating for 20 years. It is ready. You can chop it down. It's still going to grow. You can chop it down, throw it out in the cold, let the snow cover over it. So it has no sunlight and no water until, you know, the snow melts. Why could it grow? Because it was sustained off of those 20 years of nutrients. Well, in the same way, the psalmist here is saying, look, you're surrounded in a culture that doesn't know God, but if you want to be successful in that culture, if you want to continue to follow after God, meditate on His Word day and night. Fill your mind with the things of God. Read His Word every day. Read His Word every night. Know His Word. Internalize His Word, and then you'll be able to prosper. That's the image that He's given us. But still, at this point, you're saying, well, why shouldn't we follow the ungodly here, okay? So they're still making more money. They're still having more fun. They're still not under the restraint of self-control that I have to follow. And sometimes it's easier than others, but sometimes it's hard, right? So why shouldn't we follow them? Why shouldn't we be like them? Why shouldn't we go after them? So far, all the psalmist has said, hey, you'll be happy if you don't do this. And this is how you prevent becoming a believer or a Christian that looks like just someone who doesn't know God or follow God. So what? Why shouldn't I? Verse 4, he says, the wicked are not like this. They're not like the tree. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. The image that he gives here is, it's a contrast. You have this strong tree that's been growing on nutrients. Its roots are deep, you know. It's strong. He says, no, the wicked are like chaff. You would take whatever grain you were using, you would crush it out, and you would throw it up into the air when there was a breeze. And the harder seed or grain would fall to the ground, but the breeze would pull the husk, the worthless husk of the grain, just out into the wind. You never see it again. It wouldn't germinate. It wouldn't grow. It's just outer shell. And Psalms is saying, they're not going to survive judgment. And I think he's referring to a near judgment, a judgment that comes from the consequences of your own actions in this world. And I also think he's talking about a final judgment, a judgment that comes at the end of days when God returns, when Yahweh returns, and he makes everything right. On the one hand, you know, I think a good illustration of this would be of your natural consequences, natural judgment coming upon your life, where, you know, think that there's a young guy and he enjoys partying and spending his money and sleeping around and doing all sorts of things. And he's young and he has a great time and he just wastes all of his money, and then one day he wakes up and he realizes, I'm not young anymore and all of my friends have left me. Why? Because the friends, well, they grew up and they got jobs and you know, a spouse and kids and all that other stuff. And meanwhile, this other person who just partied and lived for themselves and lived for their own flesh, their own lives, life has passed them by. They're living under their own judgment. They're living under the consequences of their own sin. Because they said, no, God, whether they knew it or not, they were saying, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And God says, fine. You bring judgment on yourself. The natural consequences of your actions means that, you know, you're going to look around and you're going to see people you used to know, and they're happy in life and they're successful, and life just isn't working for you. There's another thing, though. There's a flip side of that. Imagine the Bernie Madoff type person. You know, he's swindling millions. Actually, I think it was billions of dollars, if memory serves correct. Swindling billions of dollars in a scam. And let's say this person doesn't get caught this side of eternity. And there are people, there are people who will not reap the judgment or the consequences of their actions this side of eternity, right? There will be. So there's probably a Bernie Madoff type person who's scamming all sorts of money right now, and we just frustrated, that's not right, justice. But at the end of days, God will bring justice, he will bring judgment, and he will separate them from the community of the righteous, eternity, the life on the new heaven and the new earth. He says here clearly that sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. Those who don't know God. And the reality is that we never think of it, but human justice is so limited, right? It really is. The Jerry Sanduskys of the world and the horrible things that him and people like him have done. I mean, he's in jail, he'll die in jail. That can never right the wrongs. That it's insufficient compared to what he did, right? Human justice, we need human justice, but it's very limited. But God's justice is perfect. And here's the thing that is either very encouraging or discouraging. There is no sin that goes unpunished. Let that sink in. There is no sin that goes unpunished. Your sins were either all placed on Jesus Christ on the cross, or you have to bear the weight of your responsibility of those sins. That's encouraging if you're a believer in Christ, because, wow, your sins have all been placed on Jesus Christ. You no longer have to bear the penalty, the eternal separation from God. But if you're not in Christ, that is terrifying. Because as we stand on earth, sometimes we forget that there is a God in heaven who surely rewards goodness and righteousness and surely punishes wrong. And it's easy for us to forget that because he loves his creation so much that he waits, and he waits that we'll all come into repentance and we can forget about him for a little bit, but he's there and he's waiting. So now at this point, as we're reading through this, you should have a question in your mind, and that question should be, so are you saying, Pastor Nathan, we should only be obedient to God because we're afraid of his judgment and wrath? No. Read the last verse with me, verse 6. For Yahweh watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. The people without God, the wicked, that's kind of what he's referring to here. The people who don't know God, yeah, they can do good things. Yeah, they can be great. They can do nice and wonderful things in the world. But at the end of the day, God only cares about being obedient to him. And all the things that we do apart from God, sometimes Christians can do things apart from God. All the things we do apart from God, they don't matter to God because it's not aimed at obedience to God. It's not aimed at pleasing God. And so at the end of the day, it's just like that chaff. It blows away in the wind, and it leads to ruin. It leads to ruin. Here's the deal, though. Why should we meditate on the Word of God? Why shouldn't we follow The ungodly? Because Yahweh only protects those who follow him. If you hitch your wagon to the ungodly, God's not protecting them. God's not protecting their way. God's not protecting their path. That doesn't mean you don't love them. That doesn't mean you're not in relationship with them. That doesn't mean that you judge them. It just means that you're not influenced by them and become like them. And so am I saying right now that you should take all of your, we as a church, the Orchard Church, let's close those doors. Let's get a bigger bathroom and maybe a shower or two. We're all going to live here together. And I know you're all getting terrified right now. And hide ourselves away from the world and cloister ourselves away, and we'll become our own little community. And we got a garden out there so we can grow stuff, and maybe you all can bring some pets from home and we can raise them as cattle. It's awful. Amen. And that we should get rid of all your non-Christian friends and don't talk to your non-Christian relatives. And all. No. No. But what we do is you have to ask yourself a question. Is this relationship bringing me closer to God or further away? And if the answer is further away, does that mean you break off? No. That means you stand and say, I cannot allow this person to influence me. This person doesn't stand in influence over me. Let me recognize who the godly people are in my life, and they can influence me. But these other people, I'm not going to look to them for guidance. I'm not going to look to them for advice. I'm not going to watch the way that they live and follow after them. But then there's another issue, right? I mentioned all those movies and TVs and books and comics and all that stuff. TV personalities, radio personalities, sometimes, quote unquote, Christian personalities, all that stuff. And does that mean that we should, burn the books and stop going to the movies and turn off the TV and not do anything there? I don't think so. Because, it's true that every story, whether it's on TV or whether it's one of those, I can't stand them, reality shows, whether it's anything, every story wants to teach you something. Don't believe that that's not true for a second. Every story wants to teach you something. Every story wants to teach you something. If that wasn't true, why is 3/4 of the Bible narrative? Okay? Every story wants to teach you something. Whether the author knew it or not, every story wants to teach you something. So does that mean you close the books and turn off the movies and we only make all our own movies and our own books and our own... No, I don't think so. Because we live in a culture that doesn't know God. We will until Jesus returns. Doesn't matter who gets elected or any... We'll always live in a culture without God until Jesus returns. And we can't just shut ourselves away and have no clue what's happening in the culture. So what do you do with it? Because you don't want to be influenced by it. And the brilliance of stories, and that's why I do those first-person things up here every so often, all of a sudden, every time I do those things, people are crying. I mean, crying their eyes out, and I can see it. And it's like, why is that the case? Because your defenses are down. You're like, oh, we're just going to hear a story. No, I've just taught you something. And your defenses were down, and you didn't know what was happening. Every story tries to teach you something. What do you do? You just have to ask yourself 3 questions, and really just 1. What is this story trying to teach me? What is this trying to teach me? And 2, do I agree with it? And then 3, is it biblical or is it true? And that middle one's important there because that's a... introspection thing, because sometimes we agree with things that aren't true, right? I do. So 1, what is this trying to teach me? 2, do I agree with it? 3, is it true or biblical? That's it. And it loses its power. Every story that you ask that of, it loses its power. And then you can engage in culture and you can engage in your friends. Do you see that movie? Yeah, I did. I didn't like this part, but that big explosion was really cool. And you can be part of the culture. That's all. But in Psalm 1 here,
The psalmist understands. He understands this. In verse 2, he delights in the Lord's instructions. He meditates on it day and night. Our understanding of the Bible course corrects our thinking all the time. I remember a few years ago, I was listening to a non-Christian broadcast, and this person was talking about our behavior, and he was saying that he was a behaviorist, and that basically if you feel sad, just start acting happy and you will be happy. If you feel like you're a terrible person, start acting like a good person and you will be a good person. I'm like, doesn't that make a lot of sense? That makes a lot of sense, right? If you're depressed, yeah, just start, woohoo, you know. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? And I'm like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That day, I'm doing my devotional time, and Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Man will do a good thing out of the goodness stored up in his heart. Man will do an evil thing out of the evil stored up in his heart. Boom, course correction. No, that behaviorist stuff, I don't agree with it. There's a heart issue that the Lord Jesus Christ needs to transform. It's on the inside. Everything else is just a mask. It's a course correction. We shouldn't follow the ways of the ungodly because God only protects those who follow him. If you want God's protection, you'll be filled with the Word of God. If you want God's protection, you'll be filled with the Word of God. Let me pray for you. Lord God, thank you for giving us Psalm 1. Lord God, we have so many influences in our lives, we are not even aware of them. I pray that we will not be like the chaff that's just blown away in the wind, but that, Lord, our church will be so desirous of you that we will know your word. We won't even need to take our Bibles along with us, and we will have your word in our hearts. So that, Lord, we can think about the word wherever we go. We can think about your truth wherever we go. We can be transformed by your truth wherever we go. And we will be like that mighty tree with roots deep, strong, and unmoving in a world surrounded by a culture that doesn't know you, but that needs you. Lord God, I would pray that as we navigate through this culture that does not know your name and does not honor your name, that, Lord, we won't think of the people who don't know you as anything less than people that you love, that you created in your image, and that you desperately want to come into a right relationship with you. But as we do that, Lord, help us to not be influenced. Help us to not be changed. Help us to use your word to course correct our thought patterns and our beliefs and our actions every single day. It's life changing. And help us to be happy and blessed in the relationship that we have with you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. With the worship team coming up, one of the last things I had said was no sin goes unpunished. Every sin is accounted for. It's either on the cross of Jesus Christ, and those who put their trust in Jesus Christ and make him the Lord or the boss of their lives are transformed, and all of our sins are placed on him, and we are ushered into a right relationship with God. And then that is a joyous thought. Or we have to bear the penalty of our own sins. And the penalty of our sins, not just the individual things that we do, but the attitudes that we were born into this world of saying, I am the God of my own life, I will live the way I want to live, shaking our fists at God. The penalty of that is God saying, fine, you will live separated from me in eternity in hell. But he leaves that up to us. The understanding of God's protection isn't merely that God is going to
protect you from hurts and all pains. But it's that God will be with you. He has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. It's that he is working and walking with you and through you through all things. And it's not that whole thing that, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. I don't think that's true at all. I think God gives us more than we can handle all the time. So that we'll turn to him and we can see his power working in spite of us and through us. God's protection is on his people. He's working. Be in his word so that you're always growing in him. Let me bless you as we go. Father, I pray for this church. Give us a hungering and desire for your word. Give us a hungering and a desire to be obedient to your name. Help us to love you. Help us to love you so much that we see the world through our love for you. And that through that love, we're able to love others the way that you love them in their imperfections and and sometimes in their ugliness, but that you love them desperately. Give this church the ability and great blessing to love the way that you love and to love you with all of our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.